for a growth process as we desire to please the Lord. If you have your Bibles, would like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the beginning of our new series. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Corinthian church was plagued with all sorts of difficulties. So in the midst of their needs, the Apostle Paul provided loads of answers, loads of opportunities for people to be able to know how they can please God. So as we look at this, it's bound to be something that will be scratching where we itch. For we are in a society that certainly has need for answers. In 1 Corinthians, the book, for I don't know if you're interested about being fit, interested in making sure that your body will last a little bit longer. I hit a kind of a stage in my life where all of a sudden I started thinking, I need to start doing things with this body or else I won't be able to do anything with this body come sometime. And so that's required me to do some things that my body doesn't like. And is saying, you are not nice to me, type of things. And through that process, I'm hoping to be a good steward of the body that God's given me, that I may take care of it, not be obsessed with it and distracted by it, but to take care of it so I can be able to accomplish more for Him. In light of that, we need to look at this whole study of the first seven chapters of Corinthians about how we can be better fit, not physically, but as a church. And our first discussion is going to be in regard to the eyes, the eye exercises, keeping proper focus. And we go from looking at keeping proper focus to the church's proper focus is this: three important exercises to help our vision. I'd like us to begin our time with prayer, and then we'll look at those three important exercises to help our vision. Father, we pray that you will help me to be able to clearly take your word and express it to the folks today so that they can be encouraged as to how they can have a more accurate vision in their life towards this subject of unity. Lord, I pray that as we unfold your word, that it might be done in such a way that does not draw attention to ourselves, that distracts or even might divide, but instead help us to bring forth the truth in a way that you have defined it and the way you desire for it to impact our lives. Thank you again for this word, and I pray that you will use it to motivate us and change us today. I pray in Jesus' precious name, amen. Some of you may not be aware that my wife Marty, when she was younger, had vision problems. No, that isn't why she married me. It was before then, okay? So she had fine vision when she married me, just not great discernment, okay? But when she was a child, she had a problem with one of her eyes, didn't want to focus with the other. And she had to go through all these exercises. For a while, she had to wear a little plastic patch on her eye. She had to wear these glasses that she hated because they're these, you know, what old kind-looking like kind of glasses when she was in grade school. And she had to go to a therapist on a weekly basis and do all these things between walking on a balance beam and et cetera so she could get both of her eyes to coordinate because one of the eyes just didn't want to cooperate. The left eye didn't want to do any work, and as a result, the focus wasn't working. And so she had to do some eye exercises. And through the dedication of her parents, who could probably give more and more stories than what I've given you today, of what it took to get her to where she could see properly and get that coordination of the eyes, she is now able to focus properly and enjoy the good vision that way. But we're going to talk about now, what happens when a church doesn't get proper focus? What happens when a church eyes are not on the right thing and are not moving or are not working in coordination? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to start with hitting some key verses there. There's 17 verses in all. You'll be covering more of this when you get into your encore group, so I'm not going to hit on each of them. But in verse 2, it says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Paul is talking about, in the introduction of his letter, who he's writing to. He's writing to the Corinthians. We've already explained that they are a group of individuals. They're in one of these seacoast towns where people were in and out of there and had a lot of partying that went on and all sorts of things, everything from gambling to prostitution. It was just a real environment. But he calls them sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, that you are enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, verse 5. Verse 6 says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In those six verses, we find that there are six different investments that we need to be focusing on when we consider the body that God has given to us. Not physically, but spiritually. God has given and calls us as those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. He calls us his body. He refers to us as the body of Christ. And I believe that also involves the local body of believers when we refer to us as the body of Christ. And there are six different things that he tells us that are actually things true of the Corinthians. Now, as I mentioned, the Corinthian church were basically in a society that was fleshly motivated. Now, the society was fleshly motivated, and that emphasis had made its way into the church. So what we had now was a church that had fleshly motivations. I mean, they were more interested in what feelings were than they were about the facts of the Word of God. Not too unlike what we deal with today. A lot of individuals put the emphasis on how we feel. Matter of fact, we might even do that as we refer to people. How are you feeling today? Well, with my fingers, you know. You didn't get that one, huh? Okay. But at any rate, how are we feeling? We put that emphasis on feeling instead of the emphasis of what our condition is. So the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, does an exercise that I think is benefit for all of us when we're in a time where we're distracted and not focusing properly and want to focus on how we feel, how we don't feel, how we want to feel, how we wished we didn't feel this way or whatever, about these conditions or investments that God has made in us regardless of what we have done. If we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, he says these things are true. He says that we are sanctified for God. Remember that verse 2, it says we are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. That word sanctified means set aside for something special. You have some things in your home that you've set aside for something special. Maybe you're trying to watch what you eat, and you've got that one special thing in the cupboard or it's in the refrigerator that's set aside for that special time, and you can't get into it right now, but it's set aside, it's sanctified. Nobody else knows where it is, right? It's that stash. But it's set aside for your use when you want it. And that's what God has said about the people of Corinth, which would be true of us as well. We place our faith in Jesus Christ. We are sanctified, set aside for Him. We're also, the Bible says, enriched by God. In verse 5, that word enriched just simply means that we are rich. It's a great investment. We have so many things as a result of our relationship with Christ, the inheritance that we have. We often talk about what is waiting for us when we get to heaven and forget all the wonderful riches we have right now to know that Christ is provided these things for us. And thirdly, we are associated with God. In verse 6, that it's an association, that we are actually, as that verse 6 says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, that His relationship with them was clear, and that they are confirmed or associated with God. We have that kind of relationship. Letter D, gifted by God, in verse 7. But He says that our gift might be fulfilled, that it may not be limited. And that the types of gifts that He gives to us, not only that gift of the amount of grace that He provides for us, but the spiritual gift, the opportunity to serve Him and to use this sanctified body for His glory and to be able to accomplish great things. And then letter E says we are blameless before God. As we look at verse 8, and verse 8 reminds us, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What makes us blameless? It's not what we do, it's what He's done in us. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, His death was sufficient to pay the penalty of sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that there's nothing I can do to make myself righteousness enough to be making the standard of God's holiness. But someday I'm going to stand before God blameless, not because I found a trick on how I can behave better, not because I went through so many steps of how to become a blameless person. I'll be blameless because of what Jesus Christ has done. His righteousness has been taken and put upon me as my sin was taken and put upon Him. So that when I stand before Jesus Christ, when I stand before God the Father, I do so with the righteousness of God. I am declared, that's that theological word, justified. I am justified before God. All who have placed their faith in Christ are justified. Finally, verse 9, as we talk about this invested body, verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Just knowing that we have fellowship with Him. All these things are outlaid to the people of Corinth as Paul is introducing this letter. 16 chapters talking about how they can better live for the Lord. He starts out by giving them the foundation of where they are with God, what their relationship with God is all about, what God has invested in them already, and what He has a great desire for them. And so that should give us a hope to realize when we embark on wanting to become more fit spiritually for God, He's already made a huge investment in us. He's already made a huge investment and given us all these things to be able to be brought into condition for Him. I kind of think of these as the various muscle groups in our body, if you would. If you've ever started a workout regime, you find out that you have things you never thought you had before. You ever done that? Start aerobics, start working out with the dumbbells, you start running, you find out there's these things in your body you didn't know you had. They're called muscles, because now they're telling you they're there. They hurt. And you're saying, I didn't even know I had muscles way back there, all right? Or back there, or whatever. But we find that out as we stress these various things. And you know what? As we desire to take God at His word and desire to grow and change, we will start seeing also these things that God has given to us and has given to us by grace, these investments in the body. Not only need you to focus on the investment of the body, but also the intention for the body. The intention for the body, point two. It says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. There's a plea here, a plea that we as brethren. Now what makes us brethren? What makes us brethren is that fact that we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, the body is also called the family, that we are placed in the family of God. That we're brothers and sisters in Christ because we have accepted the truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose again. That common bond that we have with each other, that understanding that has called us, we can be the brethren, the family. And he goes on to say that there are some things that we should be focusing on that the body is supposed to be. It says that we're supposed to be unified. He talks first about the same testimony. The same testimony. Say the same thing, that we have the same testimony. We'll find out later on what all that meant by the negative element that was permeating the church of Corinth. But we should have the same testimony. What is our relationship with God? How do we have a relationship with God? Who do we follow in relationship with God? Having that same testimony. The Bible also says that they should have the same mind. Not only the same testimony, but the same mind. In the book of Philippians, we're encouraged that we should have the mind of Jesus Christ. That mind of Jesus Christ is described in this fashion. It's described as one who was part of the Godhead, enjoying all the fruits of heaven, was willing to lay down that opportunity of spending that time with the Father to come to the earth in the form of a human being. And in that form, not only come and dwell with us, but come in the form of a servant to not have the luxuries of a king here on earth. Not have. I don't know if you even fathom. Sometimes I fail to fathom what he went through. You know, this would have been a good time for him to choose to come as far as luxuries. I mean, even those of us who feel we have very little are living like kings compared to what they did back then. I mean, he describes his life as, even the foxes have holes, but I don't even have a place to lay my head. You know, the kind of situation he had, he didn't have a place of property to call his own, and walked on dusty roads, got on, boats that were like corks on the water, and that type of life. And I'm thinking, he left heaven, which I'm anticipating to be a pretty nice place. I don't know what your vision of it is. To dwell not only with mankind, but at a time of life that was just so rustic. And not only to come at a rustic time, but come at a time when he took on the role of a servant, not one of the pious people, not one of the rich people, but one of the poor people in the poorest of times. Amazing. That's the mind we're told to have in Philippians chapter 2. That's the kind of unifying mind we have. If we have that kind of attitude of wanting to serve one another, it's awfully hard to have division. It's awfully hard to get out of focus. If my goal is to serve and minister the body, I'm going to be less likely to be grumpy and less likely to be disappointed and divisive. If everyone else's goal is the same thing, we're less likely to be that way because we're focusing not upon what my mind is, what my desires are, what my goals are, but instead upon the mind of Jesus Christ. And the third thing is the same discernment or judgment of being able to use, and we'll talk about this more in subsequent lessons, about the discernment that comes from the wisdom that establishes the spirituality in our life, is that we should have the same process of coming to some conclusions. Christians, at the time of Corinth, were more dependent upon worldly concepts for helping them make decisions in their life than they were in following godly advice from godly people. In chapter 6, you'll find the confrontation on that situation. I don't think we're too far off that at times, that we're more interested in finding, well, what does the expert have to say? What does the world have to say about different things? When God is calling us to have the same discernment, to have a wisdom that is couched within the Word of God. And it says, for these last two, that they might be perfectly joined together. That there might be a knitting together of understanding, that the word picture is being used of something that is not pull-apartable kind of a deal. And that's the description of what we should have in the elements of unity. God's intention for the body is not for it to be all divided up. It's not for me to have my agenda and you to have yours. For me to have one testimony of what it's like to live for Christ and somebody else to have another testimony of what it's like to live for Christ. God has an intention for the body to have this unity, that we speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among us, and that we be perfectly joined together. Now, the third thing is focusing on the improvement of the body. You got to focus on the intention of the body for unity, and the third one is to focus on the improvement of the body. We need to, first of all, recognize in this improvement that the issues of division. Paul does this in this scenario by getting word from somebody else of what was going on. You see, he wasn't at the Corinthian church. It's probably at Ephesus at the time he wrote this, but so he wasn't at Corinth. So he's hearing these things, and he's concerned about it, and he says, it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now, this is a wonderful time to be preaching this here at Blair Ridge Baptist Church, because as far as I know, there are not contentions among us. So it's a lot. This is a good time. This is a good time to sit down and think, how do we avoid going through the contentions? How do we avoid going through the difficulties and the fightings and the divisions and stuff like that? This is why we spend time in Corinthians, because it's a good time to do the preparation so we can avoid that type of thing. But in this case, the Corinthian church were in it up to their neck with contentions. He says, now I say this, that each of you, he explains what this is. He recognized where the division is. Here's what's happening. It's one of those things you think, well, wow, that's really wild. He says in verse 12, he says, some of you say this. Actually, no, each of you says this. That this is a church-wide problem, that they have issues with these people that were participating in this very thing. He said, some of you say, again, the same word say that's found in verse 10 to tell us to have the same testimony. Some of you are testifying that you're a Paul. Some are saying, I'm Apollos. And some are saying, I'm of Cephas or I'm of Christ. And they have made this division within the group through this holy alliance kind of attitude. That I am a blank. I am a Cephasite. That sounds terrible. Or I am a Paulite or a Paulusite or a Parasite or whatever we might be. That there is division amongst the various individuals on what we would think would be a good thing. Each one of the individuals listed there were great contributors to God's plan. Paul, Apollos. You're more familiar with Paul. He's the one, the missionary that opened the doors of the gospel to all the various lands. It'd be very logical why somebody would, you know, want to get him as a hero. He was also known as the apostle to the Gentiles. So if you were a Gentile, you might be thinking, yeah, I'd like to do that. And I'd like to follow him. And you have that encouragement from others undoubtedly saying, yeah, Paul, he's our man. But then there might be Apollos. Apollos was probably the least known from our perspective, but at their perspective might have been very popular. He was a very eloquent speaker from what we understand from the scriptures. We also know that he was from Alexandria. Alexandria was a place that was named after Alexander the Great through the Greek Empire that came through. Alexandria is also the place where they put together the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so a lot of those who had been the Greek scholars could have easily associated with Apollos. And the same thing with Cephas is another name for Peter. That's Peter. He's the rock. We're behind the rock. I stand on the rock. You know, I got the rock. I got Peter. He's the one who got on the boat and walked on the water. He's the one who was Christ, you know. And we could all have our little division, and some might even say, I'm of Christ. You know, I'm the one that's right. So you have this division, and it goes on to say, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He goes on to describe that he hadn't baptized all these various individuals. This whole idea of the divisions that take place in Paul's outline, and this reminds me of a story I just heard recently. Maybe you've heard it as well. It's a story about a man who was on a deserted island, and he was on the island all by himself. And where's my island? There it is. There's the island. And they by the way, Beth did not draw this. He's on an island all by himself, and then he gets rescued. And then the rescuers come up, and they say, how long have you been on this island? He says, oh, I've been on here for years. He says, how did you survive? Well, there's all this food, and et cetera. And he says, oh, what's that up on the hill? Oh, those buildings? He says, well, yeah, the center one's my house. And he says, well, where are the others? Well, the one on the right, is my church. Is the one on the... And he said, what's the other one? He says, well, that was the church I used to go to. Or even in this situation, this guy is having problems with division and such. But the focus on improvement is described by how we remove the distraction. And you'll be given an opportunity in your encore group to get together and talk about this issue of what can I do, what can we as individuals do to try to avoid the divisions in the church. Paul says this, he described in 13, 14, 15, 16, right around there, he said, he talked about how he didn't baptize all these individuals. He was very careful only to baptize just a couple households. He was very careful not to be involved with the baptism. And you think, well, why is that? You know, why is that? I mean, I always thought it was a great thing to be able to baptize people, but for some reason he thought it was a very important thing in his ministry, and he explains it this way, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Was he saying baptism wasn't important? No. He was saying that, and this is a real good one for understanding that there's a differentiation between the gospel and baptism, for that matter. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest evangelists, shared the gospel, but he didn't. He talked about sharing the gospel as being separate from the baptism element. But what he was saying is he made steps, he did things to try not to be a distraction from the cross, not to be a distraction from Jesus Christ. He wanted the focus to be upon that unity, not to be distracted from other, distracted by him. And as we look at our removing distraction, as again I said, you can do that in the encore groups and discuss and apply. And on Tuesday, for your devotional on the back, you'll be asking the question, what can I do to help encourage unity at Blair Ridge Baptist Church? Paul describes his situation. He talks about the fact that there's a need for unity, that he wasn't trying to divide or anything along that lines. What can we do? Well, how will I keep my focus? First, look at God's investments, meditating on His gifts, recognizing all the wonderful things that God has done for us, making sure that we are clear that that we recognize that God has done these things in us. One of the reasons that we get divisions is because we fail to meditate on the wonderful gifts and grace of God. We focus way too much on ourselves. Second of all, focus on what God's intention is. Looking at what God's desire is for the church. What is His goal? God's goal is that we might be unified. You might recall the prayer of Jesus Christ in John chapter 17. As in John 17, he was praying to the Father, and what would be considered really the Lord's Prayer from my perspective, because it's the most outcry of his heart. And part of that was that he might be glorified, the Father might be glorified, and that the Son might be glorified. And he talks about the unity that he has with the Father. And he prays. He prays for his disciples there. He prays that they might be unified. Now, he knows it's only going to be a short time before they're scattered. When they come for Jesus and they come to take him away to crucify him, what happens to the disciples? Are they unified? Boom. You know, they take off. But he prays for them that they might be unified. He prays for them that they might be not only unified, but those spiritual descendants from the fruit of their ministry might be unified, that they might be one. And I'll change that pronoun, that we might be one as the Father and the Son are one. That his desire in John 17 was for us to get to a point where we recognize the importance of unity, that we're willing to make that our goal. And thirdly, that we look at God's improvement. What does God want to improve in our lives? This is an old statement, but I'll say it again, maybe in case you haven't heard or need to hear it again, is that when we look for revival and we look for change, we look for hope, that we take a circle and we draw it around ourselves and we pray for revival and let it start beginning within that circle. And we start praying for change and let it start beginning in that circle. That as I look at the elements of improving the body of Christ, improving the unity, and pushing out those things that might cause division, those things that might cause us to be distracted from God's goal, what am I doing to contribute to that? Am I eagerly seeking to be united with other believers? Am I putting off the things that are of discomfort to me so that I can seek to be linked arm in arm with other believers so that we can be stronger? Am I willing to be accountable to other believers so that I can be unified and stronger for Christ? Am I careful about the things I say that I may not drive people away? Am I recognizing that, and this is just a quick testimony for me, I just got a couple minutes. Am I recognizing that there are some attitudes that I have that are following a person or a group and not really following Christ? And that those things are actually becoming predominant and providing an opportunity for division. Am I ready to change and be a part of the change agent? And I encourage you to think about this, and as you get together in your encore group in the gym and sitting around the table and getting to know each other, that's going to be one of your assignments. Just sit down and say, what can we do as a group? And then I hope today, this week, when you sit down and go over your personal application, you'll think specifically about yourself. What can you do? What can you do to be able to have an impact in the unity of the body of Christ, and specifically in this body of believers here? Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to take your word and be able to lay it out for the folks here today. Lord, we trust that this is not the end product for them, that they will go on and spend some time at the encore tables to be able to discuss things in their lives. Father, I pray that you will help them to take the devotionals afterwards and sit down and apply your word, that they might have a further strengthening of the truth of how that they can indeed be able to be unified with your body. Lord, I pray for anyone that maybe needs to accept your Son as their personal Savior and know that they can have eternal life today, that they are not confident that they have this relationship as being part of your body or part of your family, or to know that they're going to spend eternity with you. Lord, I pray that they will make that decision today and know that they have eternal life. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.